Well, guys, thank you for being here this morning. We missed a lot of you on Friday night. We had a Love One Another banquet, and we found out y'all don't know much about me at all. Y'all know Margie really, really well, but obviously you got all my answers wrong. So, of course, Margie, when we got home, she said, "You lied on every one of those." And it's like, it's what I was feeling in the moment, honey. It's what I was feeling in the moment. Anyway, I'm glad that you're here. We are in the book of Colossians, and we are studying Paul's letter, and Paul is trying to address several different issues that have been going on. This is a church that was, Epaphras actually started this church after he heard Paul preach in Ephesus, and he planted this church, and so you have these new Christians that are coming on board, but you also have these old Jewish people that are coming, well, not necessarily old, but they're bringing their old religion with them. And then you have these pagans that are saying, "Hey, we want to be a part of this fellowship," and they're bringing in all of their kind of pagan worship. So you have this kind of mixture of things that are going on in the modern church there in Colossae. And as we see that Paul is not just writing this letter to the Colossians several thousand years ago, but he's writing this letter to Three Point Bible Church today. He's writing this letter to the churches in America today, that we have some people that are just in love with Christ and in love with the Bible, and they just want to dig in and find out what God has to say to them. But then we also have a mixture of people that are coming into our modern churches. It's called like the American religion, where we kind of come in and we say, "God, bless me. And if you don't, I'm out of here. But God bless me, and as long as God blesses me, I'm going to be here, and I'm going to be happy, and you know it, clap your hands," that kind of thing, right? And then we have some pagan worship even. What do I mean by that? Well, we have people that are kind of coming in, and they're more worshiping our humanism than they are anything else. In other words, if it makes you happy, then go ahead and do it, you know? In other words, If I want to believe this and you don't believe that, you know what, that's okay. Forget what the Bible says. It was written a long time ago. You know, we just, God wants you to be happy. And if you search the scriptures, nowhere in there does it say God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to be righteous. God wants you to be holy. But when you go through there, happiness is not on the big thing in God's plan. God says if we follow him and we live our lives in such a way, we're going to face all kinds of storms and trials in our lives, but we will be blessed in spite of that. So in our modern churches and in the Church of Colossae, we see some different things. I don't know if you've noticed in my prayer today, but I kept talking about praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. And some of you were saying, "Paul, you're praying. Why are you talking about praying?" Well, that's where we're going to dive in today. So, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. I want to start with a passage in James. James chapter 5, verse 13 through 15, 17 through 18, and it says this: "Is anyone among you suffering? What should you do? Let him," say that, it's underlined in bold, right? "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray," right? "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church," and then what? "Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Skip over to 17. It says this: "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he" what? "Prayed" what? "Fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it didn't rain on the earth. Then" he what? "He prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." When we become a Christ follower, the minute we become this new creation, there are some changes that take place. Now, we are being sanctified, and that's a process that means, you know, the minute we come to Christ, we're not immediately perfect. We're not immediately holy. We're not immediately righteous. You know, we still have a lot of that old nature that we're coming in, and the Holy Spirit has to do his work in us. And that's a process that continues until Christ comes back, because we're going to slip up and we're going to mess up and we're going to do all these things. But one of the things that almost changes immediately is our speech, is sometimes in our mindset. In other words, when we come to Christ, now we have this opportunity to spend time in his presence speaking with him, speaking to God Almighty. And so becoming this new person in Jesus is a natural byproduct to give us the opportunity to pray, to be prayers. And we should take that as something awesome. You know, that you don't have to come to me and I say, well, you know what, thanks for sharing your deepest sins in your life. Don't do that anymore. You know, you don't have to do that to me. You can go straight to God himself and sit at God's feet and say, God, man, I am a sinner. Look at the things that are still going on in my heart and in my mind. Take this from me. You have access to God Almighty. Do you realize that? That's a big deal. And if you're not excited about that, then boom, you know, I'm sorry about that. But it's something to be excited about. R.A. Torrey, who was an evangelist around the turn of the century, said this: when the devil sees a man or a woman who really believes in prayer, who knows how to pray, who really does pray, and above all, when he sees a whole church on its face before God in prayer, Satan, now, he trembles as much as he ever did, for he knows that his day in that church or that community is at an end. Can you imagine that? They flee at the sound of mention of his name, at the sound of his voice. And if we are praying and we're a praying church, then Satan has no business coming in our doors. So let's review for a little bit. We've seen Paul, basically in the first two chapters, he's talking about everything that Jesus is. He's telling us what Jesus has done, who Jesus is. So he's trying to get their theology correct. This is Jesus. This is what he's done. If you don't believe, you know, because there were some things, Jesus never died on a cross. You can't kill God. He was just a spirit. And then there were some people that said, just right before he died, boop, they switched bodies. And it was someone else up there. Then there were some people that say, like, you know, when they buried Jesus and he was there and you had the big Roman guards guarding the tomb and the big old rock that had to be rolled there, that those scared, frightened, abandoning disciples snuck over there in the middle of the night, beat up on those guards, rolled the stone, stole the body, but before they did, they folded up the bedcloth really, really nice and kind of put it there. And then they hired somebody, threw powder all over him, made him look like this little heavenly angel being, had him sitting there so that he could tell the women in the morning that, why are you looking here? He's not here. Honestly, so Paul is confronting these heresies that are infiltrating the church. He tells us who God is. He starts telling us about that. Then he moves from our belief to our behavior. He taught us to put off the old man, our sinful deeds, and start putting on the new man in Christ. He discussed virtues, and Sandra talked about this last week. Compassion, kindness, patience, forgiveness, and humility. He talked about all these things, and then we see how those virtues affect every aspect of our lives, from our parenting to our marriage to our relationships. And that there is a proper order, and when we follow that order with Christ as the head, then things fall into place. But Paul's not finished yet. Paul gets into chapter 4, and he has a few more things that he wants to encourage the Colossians with. So I'll just, chapter 4, verse 2 says this: continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Again, listen, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, I could make a whole sermon out of that, and I may. So we'll just see how far I get with this. Paul shifts gears, closing out this letter. He gets to the most important piece of the Christian life, and that is prayer. If we look closely at this text, we see that there are some things just in that verse right there that Paul is teaching us, and he's teaching the Colossians about prayer. The first thing he tells us to do, it says there, continue steadfastly. Paul tells us to continue in prayer earnestly. And the NASB says this: devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Same verse with just a different translation. Devote yourself. Devote to continue earnestly. The word, the actual Greek word is proskertario, which means to persevere in an activity, to persist in, to endure, to spend much time in, to persevere, not to grow faint. It means to keep going no matter what. Let me ask you a question. What is important to you? If For example, you heard that, you know, your house is on fire. Okay, you're in your house, your alarms are going off. What is it that you grab to get out of the house? Because whatever you grab, whether it's pictures, whether it's your air fryer, whether it's whatever you grab, that's what you see is important, right? So what is important in your life? When you look at the way this word is used in the book of Acts, you see what the early believers thought were important when it came to their church and to their prayer life. It says this, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the what? Prayers. There were four things, there was a four corner, four pillars that this church was built on. The teaching, and made sure that it was the right teaching, straight from the apostles' mouth. Jesus to the apostles to them. No other things coming in. Well, you know what? That sounds good, but I think if you change the wording a little bit here, that'll be more palatable to more people. Not concerned about that. It's concerned about right teaching. They devoted themselves to the teaching, to the fellowship, gathering together. You know, the church has got to start gathering together again. It's okay that you guys are online, and I'm glad you're online with us, but we need you here. Not just so we could say, oh, we got a full church. No, there's something about being in fellowship with one another that builds up the body of Christ. The third thing it says, the breaking of bread, the sharing of the communion, the opportunity for us to gather together, do life together, and still celebrate what Christ has done for us, and then the prayers. We got to be better prayers. We've got to be a praying church. They were devoted and steadfast. They had these priorities in order. And what happened? Go to verse 46 and 47. Same thing in Acts. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were not only devoted, but they were persistent. So for us, our second point that Paul was saying there, they're not only devoted, but they're persistent in prayer. They did life together, and prayer was a priority. Going on to verse 4. So 2 was continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door to his word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. 4, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Acts chapter 4 says this, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the church. We see a devoted church. We see that he continually prayed, and because of this, they persevered. A story that Jesus told in Luke is this. Which of you that has a friend and goes to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. In other words, you're just going to go and the guy's going to say, oh man, I'm in bed, I'm tired, I don't want to do this. But because of his impudence, what does that mean? Well, let's go to the King James, the New King James. I say to you that though he will not rise to give it to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. I understand what it's like to be in seasons in your life where it seems like our prayers don't go past the ceiling. God, I am praying that this changes in my life, and it seems like you're not hearing my prayers, you're not answering, and I'm just going to quit. I don't know what else to do. I understand sometimes it feels worthless to pray because no matter what we do, no matter how good we are, it just seems sometimes like our prayers are not being answered, but they are. They are. God answers in 3 ways. He either says, yes, go ahead, or he says, no, don't do that, or he says, hold off a minute. Rick Warren puts it this way, God says no, God says go, or God says slow. You know? God is answering our prayers. Look at another story. This is the one about the unjust judge. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always to pray and not lose heart. That's verse 1. Listen to that again, that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. I know what it's like to lose heart sometimes. Going on, he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." And for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Do we have enough faith in our prayers, in the words that we are speaking to God, that we are going to continue? "I'm going to continue to pray, Father. I'm going to continue to beat on the door. I'm going to continue to come into your presence, and I'm going to continue to tug on your robe. I'm going to continue to do whatever, because, God, I want you to know that I'm praying. I'm praying. I'm praying." God wants prayer and more prayer and still more prayer, and he wants it from our heart. He doesn't care about the words that we say, the eloquence. It's not like, okay, every time we get together, we got to say the Lord's Prayer because that's what Jesus taught the disciples. You know? It's no. God wants to hear from us, from our hearts, what's going on in our lives. He knows, but it's like conversation. They say women talk about 3 times as much as men. And if you know some women, that's probably true. But the idea is, a lot of times women will ask a question to a guy. She'll say, "Hey, what are you thinking about?" Really, the woman doesn't care what the guy's thinking about. She's just trying to engage in conversation. And a lot of times, what does the guy answer? "Nothing." "Nothing." Well, Margie doesn't accept that as an answer anymore. Margie will continue to push, "Paul, what are you really thinking about?" I said, "Okay, here we go. If I just adjust my hip just a little bit more like this, I won't have such a bad hook." And she's like, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Well, you asked what I was thinking about. Nothing. I get these random thoughts in my head sometimes." And, you know, she just wants to engage in conversation. In fact, the other day, she said, "Paul, do you realize we don't spend a lot of time talking to each other?" And it was like a gut check for me. It's like, what? You and I are sitting on the couch together reading a book, or we're in the kitchen and you're telling me about your day and I'm half listening. You know, that there are some things that are going on, but Margie wants to engage in conversation, and that's the way God is with us. God wants to hear from us. He knows what our day is like. He knows what you're going through. He knows your trials and the things that are just beating you down and tearing you up, but he wants to hear from you. To sit in his presence and say, "God, you know, today was a horrible day." And then you start saying it, but then as you get halfway through, you start realizing your day wasn't as horrible as you thought it was. It just seemed to hit you all at once. And then as you get it to God, you know, you almost get to the point where, "You know what, God, I'm sorry I even brought that up. That was horrible of me, and that was a bad attitude on my part." Because prayer doesn't just get God to move. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes us. You want a better marriage? Pray for your spouse. You want better kids? Pray for your kids. Or trade them in. That's all I know to do. Paul says in verse 2 that we devote ourselves to prayer. And that's not just some scripted jargon, but it's from our hearts. We should be strong in prayer. I'm reminded of a story that I heard a long time ago of 5 college students went to go hear this famous evangelist. And they went in, middle of June, and they go in there, and he's showing them around the church. And then he says, "You want to see our furnace room?" And they're like, "Well, it's the middle of July, but here's this old man. Yeah, we'll go show us the furnace room." And he takes them downstairs in the basement to a room that is filled with about 150 people on their face praying for the service. And he says, this is where the heat comes from. Can you imagine a church if all of us were down on our knees, faces, and we were praying to God that he would reign across this nation again, that he would be in the hearts of our families, that he would be with the teachers and the students in the school, that he would do that? Can you imagine the revival and the moving of the Spirit across this nation that would take place? I understand what it's like to hit those seasons in life where our prayers feel like they stop. But as Paul says in the book of Thessalonians as well, he says this: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I think Paul tells us that because we pray occasionally. We feel like we need it or when there's a crisis, but Jesus, through Paul, is saying, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Continue to pray. Praying is an imperative. Doesn't mean just walking around saying, you know, like the Lord's Prayer in your breath all day. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, it doesn't mean doing that. Rather, it means we should be in constant fellowship with God Almighty. You know? Oh, God, let me tell you this. Today was a great day. This happened, and I could see where you moved me to this place for this one opportunity. God, that was awesome. You know, we share with God what's going on in our hearts and in our lives. We're in fellowship with God so that prayer becomes almost as normal to us as breathing. Knowing that our prayers touch the heart of a loving Father in heaven and that he can meet any need, and does meet any need and hears us, we should be confident that he will hear and he will answer when we cry out to him. And then, skipping down to verses 3 and 4. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account which I am in prison, that I may make clear which is how I ought to speak. Keeping the Colossians' heresies in mind, they needed wisdom on how to speak to the people in the congregation. They needed wisdom on how to answer when someone would ask particular questions. You know, why do we do this? Why can't we do this? Why can't we do this? We have heretics, I guess you would call them heretics, in the modern church, especially in America, and we see, you know, sometimes it's about the almighty dollar. Sometimes it's about prestige or the numbers or whatever. And we make these idols. And so how do we answer those skeptics? How do we answer those heretics? How do we answer people that legitimately have questions about our faith? And Paul is saying here, pray for me. Open that a door would open, because I want to declare the mystery of Christ, that I can make it clear. Give me the words to say. Pray for me that I will have not only the opportunities, but I'll have the wisdom to say what I need to say. Every believer needs to know how to bear witness to the gospel. And Paul says that the believer will know how to do so when they conduct their lives in such a way that God, and we're praying, God gives us wisdom. And sometimes God will give you wisdom not to say anything, just to sit there and listen as someone talks. And sometimes there's nothing you can say except, I'm sorry. You know, I don't know what it was like to grow up in an abusive home. I don't know what it was like to grow up in a home where alcoholism was rampant. I don't know what it means to that. So for me to sit there and say, oh, I'm, you know, hey, I know how you feel. No, I don't. I'm sorry that happened. And so I pray, God, give me wisdom. What do I say? And sometimes God says, just shut up, Paul. And sometimes I listen to him when he says that. But praying for opportunities. I found the best way to share the gospel is just tell some, be honest with people and tell them the difference God has made in your life. What has God changed in your life? If you're exactly the same as you were 25 years ago, or how you were when you were a kid, and nothing's changed in your life, go back and do a checkup from the neck up kind of thing. You know, how has God changed my life? The fact that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, how does that make me different? And then pray for opportunities to share with people. You don't have to be the next Billy Graham. We don't need another Billy Graham. We need a bunch, we need millions of Christians who just get on their knees and pray, that are willing just to come alongside people and say, you know what, I love you. Can we just talk for a minute? What you're doing is wrong. Give us wisdom. And Paul is praying for wisdom too. That's what's needed in our world today, as we face people that are anti-church, anti-Christian. You know, you tell people I'm a Christ follower and immediately they think you've got the disease. You know, he's going to start flopping on the ground, rolling around, doing all kind of crazy stuff, or else he's going to try to tell me how my life is wrong and his is all right. It's like, no, I don't get it right all the time. In fact, Margie will tell you I probably hardly ever get it right, but I keep trying. And I do know that God is my God, and I know that Jesus is my Lord, and he is my Savior. And the opportunity for me to just be in his presence and to pray makes all the difference in the world. Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for this letter from Paul. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to just hear from you this morning. And I pray, Father, that your words would take root in our hearts, that there would be great fruit that is born. Father, I pray that you would make 3 Point a church of prayer, a house of prayer where we're not afraid to just get shoulder to shoulder with other people and stand in the gap and to lift our hands up and to pray for those that are in need, to intercede on their behalf. Father, I pray that we would be people that would be quick to confess the sin in our life and ask that, like the psalmist, Father, that you would create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Find things in our lives that are not holy, that are not righteous, and cleanse us from those. And Father, I pray that this church would just come alive, that we would be the vessels and the people that you have called us to be, ready to go into this world and to preach the gospel and to make disciples. And Father, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.